Just to let you know, there is a new calendar. You can get that at the table at the back of the church here. So have a look there and see if you're meant to be doing anything, especially cleaning. It's exciting to have the cleaning roster back up again. You're not on. Also, just letting you know in regards to our planning permit for the church, we've got everything that we need. The council asked us for various things, and we've got all those things now, so we'll give it back to them, all the answers to their questions on Monday, and that's when they'll seriously make a decision if they're going to say, yep, we're happy with this concept, and then they'll advertise it. So it's getting closer. And for those who know a little bit about various, we had to get a fire rating for this area, and believe it or not, it came back as a BAL rating of 29. So that is absolutely ridiculous, but nonetheless, that is 29. So we're going to have really good windows. That's what that means. Glazed windows with really good mesh and everything. So anyway, let's turn to James. That's where we're looking. Started a series going through this epistle last week. So James, and I'd like to read from chapter 1, and we will read down to verse 8. Starting at verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have preserved for us. Thank you that we can know your mind and seek counsel and guidance for our life. And that, Lord, we can know how to please you, those things that displease you. We can know that you are there to comfort us. Lord, there are all that we need to live a godly life is revealed through your word, and we thank you that we can have the knowledge of you and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we spend this time looking at this passage of Scripture, I ask that your Spirit will be the one who teaches and guides and illuminates. And Father, we pray that your work will be done in our hearts and minds. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday we started looking at the Epistle of James, and we saw that most likely James, the brother of Jesus, was the one who God used to write this epistle. It was written to believing Jews that were spread throughout the world, and the major theme is our faith in Christ should produce godly actions. And we will discover that God is saying, this is how you should act all throughout this epistle. Now, after the introduction and the greeting that James gives, he starts to address the topic of temptation. And it's good to know that the word temptation can mean a number of things. It can mean enticement, as we dangle something to try and entice someone to do something. It can mean trials and tribulations, those hard times in our life. And it can also mean testing, where God sometimes tests the faith of someone for one reason or another. And in verses 2 to 18, James explains what these believers needed to do to get through these various times of testing and enticement and trials, and that they obviously were going through, or they were going to go through. And he explains how even when they go through temptations and trials, God wants them to act in a certain way. You just don't get a free pass. I can live how I want. I can do what I want because I'm having a hard time. Now, God says, this is how I expect you to live and to act. Now, this is going to take a couple of messages, but I think it's well worth it. I must admit, when I started to look at this chapter, and I thought, oh, it starts looking at temptations and trials. We've just gone through Job, which is all about trials. And I think, do we have to look at trials again? Well, it's only going to be two messages, but I do think it's well worth it. We can take this as the New Testament practical advice that we can apply to the trials. We've looked at the Old Testament. Now we can look at some New Testament ways of dealing with this. And so what actions does God expect to see in us when trials come? What advice does God give to help us in these times so we can know what we should be doing? Well, there's actually five things that I have identified. I'll just go through them very quickly. Count it all joy, continue in prayer, have a correct perspective on life, covet the crown, and be careful who you charge. So there are 5 points, and we're going to be looking at two of them this morning, and then we'll look at the next three next Sunday. And so today we're going to be looking at verses 2-8 and see two actions that God wants to see when we go through times of enticement, times of testing, and times of trials in our life. And the first thing we see here is we are to count it all joy. Now that's a hard one straight away. But let's have a look what he says there. If you have a look at verse 1, first of all, it says, my brethren. So he's speaking to saved people. What he is going to say here only applies to believers in Christ. And he says, count it all joy. Regard it as a joyful thing. Or this could be a cheerful thing or a calm delight. All right? It's a calm delight. When? Not if, but when. You can try and avoid trials and temptations. The reality is they're going to come in your life. You can't avoid them. When ye fall into that isn't really you're walking along and whoop, you're down a hole, all right? It's not really like that. The word has the idea of being surrounded by. You are, it's all around you. You feel encompassed by it. When you fall into diverse, that is different types of temptations, trials, testing, enticements. And so, if you're going to put all that together, when God says when you're surrounded by some type of trial or testing, God says, count it all joy. Examples. When the disciples were preaching Christ and they were taken to the Sanhedrin and they were whipped, afterwards they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be tried or whatever it was, suffer shame for Christ's sake. So they rejoiced instead of being miserable. Paul and Silas in the prison at Philippi were singing praises to the Lord. They were rejoicing. And so there's some examples of disciples who did this. You're always meant to act when you go through a hard or testing time. Is it actually sinful to be sad or to be down when you're going through some sort of trials or some tragedy happens in your life? Are we always meant to be rejoicing? That's a good question, because it says, count it all joy. I'm sure you've seen people, you may have done it yourselves, going through a real hard time, there's some trouble, you might have been crying, you feel hurt, and then you meet someone and they ask you how you go, so you put on that fake smile. Yeah, everything's great. I'm rejoicing because you think, oh, I've got to make sure I put on an act even though you're not feeling like it. Well, we can be very sure this isn't saying that we need to respond with this joyful bouncing around happiness that we might consider as rejoicing regardless of the circumstance. We know that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his greatest trial, he wasn't bouncing around with joy and high-fiving everyone that he's going to be crucified the next day. No, it says, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He's sad at this time. When Paul was speaking to the believers at Ephesus, this is what he said, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mine and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." And so Paul says, when I was being persecuted by the Jews and I went through trials and temptations, he doesn't say, I was just beaming and rejoicing. There was tears. And I believe the answer to what James is saying here is explained by Paul over in 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to turn there. I think it's important. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us how we should act, or the attitude that we should have when we lose someone, a believer in Christ. It says there in verse 13 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Here we see that we are not to sorrow like those who have no hope. He's not saying when a believer dies, you're not to be sad. He says you don't sorrow the way that someone that has no hope sorrows. You see, the unsaved, when they go through different times or when they lose a loved one, their hope is gone. There's no hope. The joy, the happiness is all gone. But we should be able to act differently. You know, when I buried my mother and then I had to bury my father, despite the sadness at that time, and I still get sad, despite the grief and those feelings, I know I had a joy that this was not the end. And it was different. I knew I was going to see them again. I knew they are with the Lord, so I can rejoice in that. I knew that God was in control and he loves me and he loves them. And so I could have sorrow with hope. And it makes all the difference. It's when there is no hope, or you think there's no hope, you're full of despair and even bitterness and anger. And this applies to any trial in life, really. And this is what James says is the basis for our joy during temptations and trials. It's not meaning that you're never sad or you never get hurt. That's a normal human response. But there is hope. Hope that God is in control and that he is able to use this for good in his purposes. And so James explains first to the readers that these various trials should not be the cause of despair, but joy. A certain inner rejoicing. And why can they rejoice? Well, he goes on to explain, because God has a purpose for these things. It says there in verse 3, knowing this, all right? Why can you count it all joy? Well, because you know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God's word tells us that trials will produce patience. That word has the idea is you're going through a very hard time and you're here and it's pushing down on you and you can feel the weight of that trial and the desire is to just run away and get rid of it. But this word patience here is to endure under pressure. I am going through trials and I'm going to stick with doing what God wants me to do regardless. Why do some people get hurt? They fly off the handle, they get bitter and they do terrible things, while others may get hurt, but they act lovingly. And they're able to act lovingly and endure unloving actions towards them for weeks, months, maybe years. How can they do that? Well, the answer is through trials. One has learnt to handle the pressures of trials, while others, someone else, hasn't learnt to be able to handle the pressures of trials. And when a Christian deals with different temptations properly, they learn how to cope. They learn how to cope and they learn how to respond properly when there are troubles in their life. They become patient. So the first question I'd like to put to you is, when it comes to trials and troubling times, are you known as someone who is patient? You're able to endure these things? Or do you just run off very quickly? You're out of here. Well, that's the first thing that trials bring that should bring us rejoicing. But it doesn't end there. That isn't the end result. That's only the first step. There are layers that will bring us to a particular point. It's like layers in a cake. If we want to see most of the layers, we need to turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. I want you to turn over there, please. In Romans chapter 5, Paul expands this process out even more. In verse 3, he says, "And not only so, but we glory," or you could say rejoice, "in tribulation." Here we have the same concept. "Also knowing that tribulation worketh," or brings about, "patience." Same concept. But then he says, "And patience, experience. And experience, hope." So he says tribulation produces patience, that ability to remain under. And when you are able to remain under, it produces experience. That is, as you remain under your trials, you get to experience firsthand God's work in your life, where he gives you the grace to cope, where he helps you, how he answers prayers. He gets you through the hard times. And when you have experience from times when God has helped you, we see here what that produces is hope. A genuine trust in God. That's what it produces. How can some commit a problem to the Lord and rest in that, knowing that God will do what's best, and they can have confidence in that? It's because they have experienced him answering their prayers and helping them in the past. Because when trials came in the past, they didn't run away, but they endured it and they saw God at work, and so they were able to grow in their hope of God, that genuine trust. And so if you're always running away from your problems and you never want to face anything, you're never going to grow in that patience, you're never going to grow in that experience, and you're never going to have trust in God because you've never let God do the process. And so trials brings patience, which produces experience, which produces hope. Now that's not the end process though. That's not where God is aiming. James misses out all those bits. He just jumps to the very end. So we need to go back to James. In verse 4, he says this, "But let patience have her perfect work." Let it do its work. And what does it produce? "That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so the end result of trials, when you do things God's way, is you become perfect. Now, that doesn't mean you become sinless. That's talking about mature in Christ. You become fully developed. Job was perfect in the eyes of God. That means he was a mature, righteous man. And that's what God is wanting to do. He wants us to be entire. We're not missing parts that we should have in our Christian life. And so it's saying that there won't be anything lacking in our maturity in Christ when patience does its work. So the end result is we're going to become like Christ and act like him and be a testimony or a shining light. And so why can a Christian rejoice when trials hit, tribulations and temptations surround them? because they know that if they act the right way, this God is able to use this to produce Christ-likeness. That's why you can rejoice. Not because you just like being picked on, or you like getting sick, or you like being tempted or enticed. No, it's because if I do things the way God wants me to do it, I can grow like Christ and glorify Him. Now, this leads to the next thing. How does God want me to act? Well, he goes on, and this is the second thing we should be doing, is we need to continue in prayer. It says in verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. People often pluck this verse out and say, if you lack wisdom, it says here, ask God. Now, I have no problem with that, but we see here that the context is in regards to tribulation and trials. How does God want me to be acting? God, give me the wisdom to know how I should act so you can produce Christ-likeness in me. And what we have here is the what, where, and why. It tells us what we need to pray for when we're surrounded by tribulation. And that is wisdom. Get that? We pray for wisdom. Knowing how God would want us to act. It's interesting that in the middle of dealing with the topic of temptation, James is thinking about the need for wisdom. If you'll be honest with yourself, often when troubles come, wisdom isn't the first, or it's probably not even the 10th or 20th thing that you think about that you really need to get you through these times. Usually when there's troubles come, the first thing you think is, I really need a holiday. That's going to fix everything. Or, I really need more money, and that'll solve my problem. Or, I really need to find a new church that will minister to me the way that they need. Or, I need to get a little bit of revenge. But ultimately, what we want is relief. How can I cope? What do I need most when troubles come? I need relief. But God says, no, you need wisdom. You need my wisdom. And so why are we usually thinking of something that will bring us relief when God is saying, he's thinking, no, what you need is my wisdom? Well, the answer is we usually have two different goals. James has told us what God's goal is for trials. God's goal for trials is Christ-likeness. But isn't it true that that's probably one of the least goals that we have in our life, Christ-likeness? We want happiness and fun and easiness. It takes a lot of maturity to start to think the same way as God. I want for my life to be like Christ. Just like what God wants. Now, I'm guessing everyone's heard of the fantasy story of Peter Pan, the boy that never wanted to grow up. And so he chose to live in Never Never Land, where everything's fun, there's no problems. And sadly, that's what Christians often want to do. They want to live like Peter Pan. They never want to grow up in the Christian life. They just want life to be happy and nice. They want to live in Never Never Land. Because the fact is, if they have to go through trials to mature in Christ, well, then they're happy to stay a little boy or little girl in Christ, because I don't want trials. And so when God has a desire, I want to fashion you to be like my son, but to do that, I need to send trials, tribulations, testings. But his goal is Christ's likeness, so he does it in a loving way. He has that goal, and we go, well, if that's what I have to be like Christ, I'm a Peter Pan, thank you. I never want to grow up. I just want to be a baby Christian. But if your goal is the same as God's, then you will seek wisdom through trials. And James tells us the way to get it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. Notice it doesn't say ask your mum or your dad or your pastor. It says, ask God. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't seek godly advice for confirmation, I believe more so, or when you really are not sure, but the first point of call should be asking God for wisdom. Sadly, we live in a world where we want everything done for us. And so why on earth go before God's throne and constantly pray and for wisdom and understanding in what to do and wait on him to give you the answer when you can just go and ask mum or dad or ring up the pastor and he'll probably give you a really good answer. Maybe not be God's answer, but it might satisfy you. Why do that? But this is the thing, get this. A part of the maturing process is learning to seek wisdom from God yourself. Get that? That's a part of the maturing. There are some pastors that want everyone to come to them for everything as though they're the all-knowing one and they feel like they're very smart. I don't want you to do that. You need to have that relationship with God. I might be the one that is the last person you go to just to confirm, just to make sure. But don't come to me first. A part of the maturing process is the learning to seek wisdom from God yourself. You know, if you were to come and visit Linda and I maybe around 19 years ago for a meal, you would probably find me sitting there with a high chair and Josh sitting in the high... Sorry, Josh. Josh sitting in the high chair with a bib around him. We would have mashed up his food so there's no lumps. And I'd be putting a teaspoon and he'd be eating that and we would be feeding him. And you would look at that and think, well, that's normal, all right? That's what you do for a little baby. But if you came back to lunch today, all right, 19 years later or more, and Josh is still in that high chair with a bib around him and I've mashed everything up and I'm still feeding him his food, all right? So we really got to stop this, Josh, all right? but if that's what you saw, you may not be bold enough to say it, but I know you're thinking, this kid really needs to grow up, all right? He really should be able to do this by now. And that is the reality with children. There comes a time when a parent has to say, you can do this on your own, all right? And it may feel awkward for them at first. They may make a huge big mess, and we've all got photos of children trying to feed themselves and they've missed their mouth somehow and it's everywhere but in their mouth. But they learn. But when it comes to Christians having a close relationship with the Lord, they need to realize if you want to have that close relationship, you need to be able to go and do these things yourself. And that is seeking God for his wisdom and then waiting upon him. Too many Christians want to have little spiritual bibs around them and just be fed all the time. So I never have to grow up in that sense. Now, sure, a baby in Christ needs help and encouragement. And you might have to spoon feed them things. And so if you're young in the Lord, don't be afraid to come and ask. That's the idea of being young in the Lord. But to grow, you need to start to do these things yourself. And so when a trial comes, you don't think, what am I going to do? The first thought isn't, I'll ring mum, I'll ring dad, I'll ring the pastor. Now you go, I need to start praying to God to give me wisdom to know what to do. That's maturing in Christ. Question is, do you believe that God knows best and do you believe that he will answer you? If so, what actions does James say we will see if you believe that? Well, you will be going already to God and asking and seeking wisdom. And so, James tells us what we need, wisdom. He tells us where we get it. It's from God, right? And then he also tells us why we will get it. That giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, we see here that God gives the wisdom we need to know how to act so we can mature in Christ liberally. He isn't a Scrooge. Okay, I'll just give you a little bit and that's it. All right? You can work the rest out yourself. No, he gives it liberally. And it says there, to all men. That's everybody, every believer. He doesn't discriminate. It isn't. The wisdom of God isn't just for those older in Christ or missionaries on the field or for pastors. It's for everybody. For the mum at home who's struggling with trials and not sure how they should be acting. To the child at school. To parents with rebellious teenagers. For teenagers with rebellious parents, or sometimes it's the other way, to men as they're dealing with various things at work, to everybody. If we ask, God will give us the understanding. And he says he upbraideth not. He doesn't rouse on you. He doesn't say, you should know this already. I know you might do that with your children, you know. Dad, can you keep tying my shoelaces up? You should know how to do it by now, all right. But God doesn't rouse on us when we go to him and ask for wisdom. Now, you might be saying, thinking, how does he tell me? How do I know? Well, you know, that's all a little bit varies on the person and also how God deems best. Predominantly, it's in his word. It's there in black and white, or what you may have already discovered if you have grown in the Lord is you'll be reading a passage of Scripture because you're regularly in God's Word, and you read a passage that you have read maybe 100 times in the past. But now that you're seeking wisdom from God in a particular area, that passage just speaks to you in a way, and God reveals his will and desire and what to do. He just opens it up and illuminates us. That's how God often works. Sometimes it is simply through the ministry of the Spirit of God where he says he will lead us into all righteousness and he will make us. We might have been doing something all the time and think nothing of it, but then now as we have prayed for wisdom, we have this conviction that this is wrong. And he shows us. Well, one that I like is you've been praying about something, asking God to reveal what he wants, and then you start a conversation with someone, and then somehow the conversation, the topic turns around to the very thing that you've been praying about. And in that conversation, that person just shares something that happened in their life or what they learned in God's word, and it explains exactly what you needed. God is able to use someone. That's why it's good for Christians to fellowship together. It's not just about me in my Bible, in my little room, all by myself, never meeting with fellow believers. God designed the local church for this as well. And I'm sure there's plenty of other ways. All I do know is God has promised to give wisdom to those who seek that from him, so that we can mature in Christ. And so that's two things he tells us to do. You got troubling times, count it all joy, knowing that if you stick with it and do things God's way, you're going to grow in the Lord. And then if you want to know how you should be acting, well, then you pray, get before him, and you ask him for his wisdom to be revealed. And there's three other things as well, and we're going to look at that next week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you are a God that wants to help us. You're not up somewhere where you can never be found and you're a mystery to us. You have revealed yourself to us through creation, through your word, through the ministry of your Spirit. And, Lord, the way you change lives, you are there and very evident. And I pray that, Lord, we will seek your ways and seek your face. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.